Well, good morning. It's good to be back. It's interesting. I work with international students, and so I thank you in advance for coming up to SFU, where we have one of our ministries. But just a few weeks ago, kind of April is a time of goodbyes and hellos, as some students graduate or finish their exchange, return to their homelands, and new students come. And one of the things over the years is I've developed some relationships with kind of particular universities as we see students come from that university year after year. And generally, the students will then introduce us to the next group of students. And one of these universities in China, a young girl by the name of April, went back a couple weeks ago. But before she went back, she connected me on WeChat, which is kind of the Chinese version of Messenger or Facebook or whatever, to the next group of students coming. And one of them quickly wrote me a reply and said, "Hey, nice to meet you, Steve. My name is Yu Yan, but my English name is 11. And so hearing this number 3 over here, I'm thinking, I know China has a one-child policy, so how did you get to number 11? So I'll find out soon enough, I hope. But yeah, it's good to be here again. And it's a special Mother's Day for me as my wife and I, she's now a mother. We have our four-month-old son with us here. You can feel free to come and say hi to him later. But Mother's Day has often kind of been a bit special for preaching purposes, in that the first time I was asked to go to another church to preach was on a Mother's Day. And the reason I remember that specifically it was a Mother's Day was the passage that was given to me. They were going through one of the Gospels. And it just happened that the passage that day was when Herodias, Herod's wife, asked for John the Baptist, or asked her daughter to get John the Baptist's head on a platter. We know the story. And as I was, a young guy, pretty nervous about preaching, someone said, "Don't worry, Steve, we're not going to ask for your head on a platter. Go up and give us the word of the Lord." So I've always remembered it, and so it's good to be here. I thought we'd talk a bit about a couple of mothers in the Bible this morning, Mary and Elizabeth. This morning I kind of got up and I pulled out my phone and quickly checked some messages. And as many people do, quickly flipped to Facebook to see what was going on. And it's just full of Mother's Day mementos and things that people are saying about their mothers. It was already mentioned how many different aspects mothers have in our lives. And one of the things that mothers do is we learn from our mothers. In many different ways, we learn from our mothers. In 2 Timothy 1:5, and this isn't the passage, but it just says this, that I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And I just love that verse as we see this generational faith passed down, specifically through the line of the grandmother to the mother, and now to Timothy, the son. And it resonates with me because it was my mom, many years ago, who led me to Christ, who, when I said, "Mom, how do I become a Christian?" Sat me down on the couch and went over some verses and explained about God's love, His grace, and Jesus' sacrifice to me. And so I learned from my mother at least that very thing, salvation, how to be saved, and it's something we can pass on to other people. And this morning I want to look, as I said, at two mothers in the Bible, and I called them God's chosen mothers. And if you have a Bible, go to Luke chapter 1. And Luke chapter 1, this is a passage that we probably read mostly at Christmas in a Sunday congregation. But Luke chapter 1, I just want to look at these two mothers, Mary and Elizabeth, or I should say Elizabeth and Mary. And they're two mothers specifically chosen by God. And what I mean by that is that God, in a miraculous way, intervened so that they could become the mothers of their children, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And we're going to look just now at Luke chapter 1, and I've kind of expanded a bit of what I was originally going to speak on. We'll start just verse 5 to 7 and look at Elizabeth and a bit of who she is. And then we'll jump ahead to verse 38. It says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years." Move ahead, verse 38. And in between, we've had two visions of angels. One to Zechariah, telling that Elizabeth is going to have a son. And now we've had Gabriel, the angel, appear to Mary, saying that she is going to have a son. And here's picking it up as Gabriel, the angel, tells Mary, "You are going to have a child." She says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord," or "my soul magnifies the Lord." And we'll just end it there. These are well-known stories. These angelic announcements of having the miraculous birth first of John the Baptist and then Jesus. These are stories that we learn, most of us, from a young age as children, and we hear them all through our life. They're familiar to us. And sometimes I have found, at least in my life, that being really familiar with a Bible passage has its advantages of knowing God's Word, but it can also have some disadvantages as we read through it just kind of assuming we know what it says, assuming we understand the message. And I purposely spent some time this past few weeks just reading these verses, and it's amazing how much more comes out the more time you spend on a passage, even a well-known one, a story, just the different details and nuances that you can understand. When I work with international students and we see one come to Christ, one of the early things we do is kind of start teaching them about how to get a handle on the Word of God. Almost more than many things, we know that this is going to be one of the keys, especially if they return to their homeland, is that they'll be able to handle God's Word for themselves as they go back. Many of you probably know the navigator hand. That's what we teach them, or that's what I teach them, where you say, if you want a handle on the Word of God, you can, you know, if you read it, you can start to get a feel of it. You know, that's your pinky. You read it, or sorry, you hear it. If you just hear it, you know, you get a feel for it. You hear someone else saying it. But if you begin reading it for yourself, you can kind of start to get a better feel for it. But as you study it, you get to really get into it and can maybe hold on to it a bit stronger. And then if you memorize it, you got all your fingers, you know, holding on. As you memorize it, you can actually start to hold it and take it places and use it in new ways. But it's meditating is the thumb that we give. And I say meditating is allowing, not only do you read it, but now allowing it to speak back to you in a deep and personal way. And in doing that, you can really get a hold of God's Word and what He is speaking to us. And so I began meditating on this passage, thinking through it, trying to get to know a bit more about Elizabeth and Mary. Who are these women, and why did God choose them? What was special about them? Well, we can read some facts about them and get to know them a little bit. get to know a little bit of them as we read about them. We read about Elizabeth, that she was married to Zechariah and a descendant of Aaron. And so this is kind of her her ID, who she was. But we also hear that she was a godly woman in God's eyes. She followed the commandments blamelessly in the eyes of the Lord. But that she was both barren and old. She had no children and she was old. She was past what we'd expect childbirth age to be. And then we have Mary. Mary's much younger, and she's engaged, pledged to be married to Joseph. She's a descendant of David, of that royal line, and of course, importantly, she's a virgin. She's a virgin. And so we can understand just a bit of things. If we do a bit more study into it, we can get to understand a bit of the cultural things going on through what other parts of Scripture says and what we know about the culture of the day. You know, for Elizabeth to be without child would be maybe the modern day equivalent of us having zero retirement plan and no government social assistance to fall back on. We can see that in stories in the Old Testament when people would be without child. It would often put them into a desperate situation. Oftentimes it is also a source of shame in the culture of the day. Of course, Scripture tells us that that's not how God views people who don't, women who don't have children, but in the day, that's what it was. Looking to Mary, we can understand a few more things about her cultural position and the precarious position she was put in that we all know of because she was with child and still a virgin. That was a big no-no in the law of God, and it could come with the penalty of death. And so knowing a bit and studying a bit of the cultural settings of Elizabeth and Mary's story, we get to understand a bit more about what these announcements to them would mean. That they would bring, in the case of Elizabeth, great joy. In the case of Mary, joy mixed with fear and trying to understand what exactly is going on. I think if we do a little deeper study, some biblical study, we'd understand that both women, being devout Jews, would have been expecting something to happen to them and their people. It is, after all, under the rule of Herod, and the Israelite people were looking forward to their Messiah to come and deliver them. Mary is told as such. But one thing I wonder is, what did Elizabeth think? Did Elizabeth perhaps think that her son was that promised one? Did she think this? We know that they are both looking forward to this. And so this is what we can kind of see a bit about the woman. But what can we learn from them today? What can we glean from these two women that were chosen by God? You know, I think especially in the Old Testament, this image is given to us that God is looking down on the earth and looking for people who love and honor Him. In fact, we see this phrase actually given several times through Scripture, that God looks down on the earth. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says this: "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." And this is an idea that we see several times in the Old Testament. We can see it in the life of Job, where God looked and saw Job and was able to say, "Look, is there anyone like him in all the earth who follows me?" We see it in the days of Noah, where God looked and saw no one except for Noah who followed him. Several times in the Psalms, this phrase is repeated a few times of that God looks down from heaven looking for people who are devoted to Him. And knowing this, knowing that Scripture gives these examples of God looking down on His people and looking for those who are following Him, we can see that when it comes to Mary and Elizabeth, that God was looking down on the people of Israel, looking and saw in them the people that He desired, people who are devoted to Him, two women who are devoted to Him, who loved Him, whose hearts were fully for Him. And in His grace, He chose them. And so my question that I kind of asked myself as I read about Mary and Elizabeth and was thinking about them is, what did God see? What did God see in these women? You know, we can read here, we can see what we see, you know, maybe their ID, you know, descendant of David or a descendant of Aaron, have this position, married to this man. But what did God see when he looked down on Elizabeth and Mary? And what can we learn from them? What are some of the things that God desires to see in our lives as we follow him? The first thing, as I read through here, that jumped down at me that God saw in these women was a righteousness. A righteousness in spirit, that these women were righteous. It says as much about Elizabeth. In verse 6, it says, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They had a righteousness that came through their faith and devotion to God. And in the sight of the Lord, they were upright, both Elizabeth and her husband. This is one thing that God desires among his people. In 1 Peter it says, be holy for I am holy. God desires a righteousness amongst his people. It's one of the things that he treasures and values in our lives. Is when our hearts are fully devoted to him. This is something God wants in your life and something he wants in my life. Is a heart that is fully for him. Blameless before him. You know, we know that positionally we are like this because of the blood of Jesus and what Jesus has done. But he wants this to be lived out in our lives as we follow him with our whole hearts, going after him fully. The next thing I see in these women that is something that we today can aspire to have in our lives is that these women were courageous. These women were courageous. I think for this, the best example would be Mary of the two. Mary was given news, great news, that the Messiah was going to be born in her, that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her and she was going to be with child. Of course, she had the question, you know, how can this be? And yet, as the Lord explained it to her, as the Lord gave her a command, she utters those famous words, let it be as the Lord has said. Let it be to me as you have said. She had courage to go ahead with what God had given for her. You know, this is something that we need in our lives as Christians. When God comes in and gives us a command or shows us the way to go forward, oftentimes it's not going to be easy. Oftentimes as we follow the Lord in our lives, one of the ways Jesus talks about it is daily picking up our cross. And that doesn't invoke in me the image of a simple task. We're going to face opposition often, and it's going to require courage on our part. If you look through, again, many passages in the Bible about courage, one of the passages or one of the sayings or ways that it's always presented is, fear not, be courageous, for the Lord is with you. I think of Joshua 1:9, where Joshua speaks this to the people of Israel. He says, be courageous, for the Lord is with you. This is, I believe, where the true source of courage comes from. You know, it's easy to masquerade courage, but true courage and courage that the Lord looks for is comes from this, of knowing that God is with us. And knowing that when he asks us to do something, that he will be there with us as we do it. That he won't leave us on our own to do it. Next week, and this is just a bit of a preview, I'm talking about a bit about evangelism, and I'll also share about a bit about the International Student Ministry. But one of the things that I've come to understand in evangelism is that it's often a scary thing when Christians are told to go evangelize or to be a witness. But the more I've studied it, the more I realize that we don't have to fear because God has given the promise that He is with us when we go out, and that He is with us, and that it is Him witnessing through us. And so we don't need to be afraid as we see God work in and through us. And so Mary and Elizabeth both knew that God was with them, and that God is for them and able. You know, this is a great source of courage in the Christian life, is knowing that God is for us and that He is able. That God is for us and that He is able to do what He sets out and to do what He's asked us to do through us. And so that we see that these women were courageous. They followed the Lord. And when the Lord asked something of them, they obeyed. Even in Elizabeth's case, we see this. When her son was born, she faced right away some peer pressure. Well, you're going to name him Zechariah, aren't you? No, we're going to name him John. You know, as I kind of thought about that, I thought, how easy would it have been for Elizabeth, now that she had that child that she wanted, to say, yeah, I'm going to keep him and do it my way. But no, she knew God had something. She said, no, I'm going to name him John. And the people wondered about that. She was courageous in that moment. The third thing that we see in their lives, that I saw in their lives as I looked at them, was faith. They were women of faith. You know, it says that Elizabeth and Zechariah, well, he was going to do his priestly duties. When the angel appeared to him, the angel said, I've heard your prayers and I've answered them and given you a son. It tells me that even after probably medically there was no hope, although they might not have put it that way, essentially, even after Elizabeth knew that she was beyond human expectations for having a child, she still brought this request to God. She still had faith that God could accomplish a miracle through her. She was a woman of faith, and God responded. God honored that. Mary, too, had faith. She didn't understand everything. When she was told that she would be with child, she replies in verse 34, "How will this be," Mary asks, "since I am a virgin?" God explains, and then she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to you as may it be to me as you have said." This told me something about a bit of the nature of faith. Faith doesn't require all the answers. In fact, I guess faith kind of precludes having all of the answers. And it's okay to ask questions as we go along, trusting God. Mary was able to say, "Lord, if you've said it, I can believe it will be true." That was the faith that Mary showed. She believed in God. When they heard what the Lord had said, they believed it. And God answered and honored their faith. And the final thing I want to look that we see in the lives of these women, and I've kind of saved the best for last, in my opinion, the strongest thing that jumped down at me about these women and what God saw in them. And what God saw in them enough that He said, "I am going to choose these women, one for the greatest prophet, John, the other for my son, Jesus Christ." She saw humility in these women. They were humble. They had humility. I'm not just talking about maybe their earthly circumstances, but in their hearts. And we see this in the way that they react and respond both to the message from the Lord, but also to each other. When Mary and Elizabeth meet each other, it's just a wonderful exchange. Both have amazing good news. Both have things that they can be so proud of. And yet the way that they meet each other and interact speaks of their humility, speaks of their godliness, that these were godly women who honored God above all. As they meet, as Elizabeth and Mary meet, I'm sure Elizabeth would have been excited to speak to Mary. She had the good news, didn't she? Elizabeth, this woman who has been barren all her life, and now God has miraculously given her a child, and she's now well along in her pregnancy. And Mary comes. I'm sure she didn't know Mary is pregnant already. I don't think she knew that. And I'm sure Elizabeth would have been bursting to tell Mary about the good news, about what has happened, what God has done in her life. And yet, as Mary comes into the presence of Elizabeth, it says Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice exclaims, "Blessed are you." You see, in that moment, Elizabeth's joy, Elizabeth, all that she had was superseded by the news that Mary had received, that God's own Son was living in her. Instead of pouting, instead of being wondering, well, what's going on here? She responded, she reacted in joy, in blessing Mary. One of the things I've found in life is it's very hard to fake reactions. We can measure our responses over time, and this is a wise thing to do. This week I had to write an email to someone, and I was upset about it. And I've developed a practice when I have to write an email that's kind of confronting someone about an issue, I first write it out in a Word document and then transcribe it into the email. And without fail, I notice what I wrote in that Word document, I am so thankful that I did not write that in an email to this person, because, you know, my reaction is often different than what I know my response should be. You know, maybe we see that at award shows, you know, when they have the six different cameras on everyone who might win the prize, and the one person wins, and everyone tries to put on a smile, but you just can see right through as they're so disappointed, sometimes disgusted that they didn't win. Reactions show through. Reactions show what's deep inside. And Elizabeth had this humility that when she saw, she recognized that God was at work. And she recognized it's not about her, and it's not about what's going on in her life. It's about what God is doing. Mary likewise had a similar response or reaction. Her immediate thing to say was, "My soul glorifies the Lord," or "My soul magnifies the Lord." You see, Mary knew she couldn't take any of this, of the credit for this herself. This was God's doing. And she was immediate and willing to give the glory back to God. You know, I think this is something that God also looks for in our lives. When he calls us to do work, you see, the point of Christian work and Christian service is to bring people to God so that God is glorified in our lives and the lives of people around us and the world around us. And so it makes sense that he's looking for people who will, as he works through them, will give the credit right back to him, glorify him. And so as I see these two women, what God has done for them, I see qualities that I can look for and ask God to develop in my life. To be righteous, blameless before God. To be courageous when God asks me to do something, to step out in following him, knowing that he is with me. To have faith when even I don't understand everything and how this is possible or what it's going to look like when it actually happens, to say, "Let it be, Lord, I will do. Let it be, I will follow." And to have humility that my life is about what God is doing and what he's doing in it for his purposes and his glory. The more I've walked along this Christian life, the more I've realized that God isn't always concerned about what I do for him, but who am I becoming as I serve him and know him. Romans 8:29 tells us that God's predestination or his final destination for us is to be conformed to the image of his Son. As I look at these characteristics and qualities that we see in these women, I see that they are characteristics that we see in Jesus Christ too. He was, of course, righteous, the perfect man. He is courageous. He went to the cross knowing what was there. And he had humility. Philippians 2 tells us to have the same mind of Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, became a man, to the point of death on the cross. These are characteristics that we see in these women. And these are characteristics that we see in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we know that we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And therefore, these are some characteristics that we, as God's people, should desire to see in our lives. A righteousness, hearts fully devoted to God. Courageousness, being willing to do what God has asked us to do. Have faith to believe in God, even when it doesn't seem possible. And clothed in humility, knowing that it's not us, not what we do, it's not about us, but it's about who God is and His purposes being accomplished through His people. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for these two women, Mary and Elizabeth, and what they did. Father, you chose them. This is a reminder of your grace, that they found favor in your eyes, Lord, but you chose them. Father, we pray that you would, in your good and perfect will, choose us to do things for you, Lord. And as you look down, Lord, we pray that you would see these same qualities in us. Lord, help us develop these things. Righteousness, Lord, courage to follow your calling, faith to believe it's possible, and humility, Lord, to know it's about you, not about us. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.